I'm Steve Chiotakis, and this is Greater LA, the show that connects you to the people and the places of Southern California. From the street, the Abram Friedman Occupational Center is a case study in institutional drabness. It is a hulking, cube-shaped building with few windows and zero ornamentation on the ragged fringes of downtown LA. It's right next to the 10 freeway. Walk inside and it's just as austere. Long, plain corridors, worn linoleum floors, harsh fluorescent lighting. But take the stairs to the second floor and go into room 223 and you step into a different world, a big, light-filled room filled with the sounds and the smells and the sights of a bustling barbershop, right down to a rotating candy cane red and blue and white pole. This is the LA Unified School District's Adult Barbering Program. You heard right, LA Unified. And when you think about LAUSD and who it educates, you most likely think of kids, teenagers perhaps, enrolled in grades K through 12. But there's another side to the LAUSD that doesn't get nearly as much attention. It's the district's adult education program and its 70,000 strong student body. Many of those students left high school long ago, and a lot of them have made mistakes or hit career roadblocks in the years since. So they've come back to school to learn a skill or a trade to make their lives better. And KCRW's Saul Gonzalez visited the barbering class to learn more.
The first thing you should know, becoming a barber isn't easy. To graduate, the 50 students enrolled in this class will spend 1,500 hours learning everything there is to know about human hair and how to clean it, cut it, color it, and shape it. And they'll have to put what they learned into practice, with each student required to give 750 haircuts to pass the class. Many of those haircuts will be given to regular walk-in customers who pay $3 for a basic cut.
So you're understanding also the distribution of weight to create certain effects around the head. You're like architects. You're designers, you're architects. When you look in that mirror, that person's head is balanced.
Ron Cosiel is the lead instructor here. A trim man with a neatly cut haircut and mustache, of course. He's been barbering since 1965 and teaching it since 1977. Cosiel wants his students to think of themselves as artists in training, and every head of hair as a kind of canvas.
So that's what I'm trying to get these people to do. Don't be just mechanical. Learn how to look at somebody, look at their facial structure, look at their hair growth, and then design from there, create from there.
So your messages are really, take pride in what you're doing.
Yes.
And never stop learning the craft.
I never stop learning. I'm still learning. I learn just as much from my students as my students learn from me.
When the students complete Cosiel's course, which costs them nearly $2,000 and takes more than a year to finish, they'll be ready to take the state's barbering exam to get a license. For many here, taking this class and getting that license mean hope and a second chance.
Can I ask, you've served time?
Yes. I served time, basically all my life, but the last I did was 4 years.
4 years?
Yeah.
State?
Yeah, state prison.
That's Anthony Contreras, who I meet as he waits to give his next haircut. He hopes the skills he learns in this class will mean a clean break from his old life.
Because I came from a household full of violence, gang violence, I was in a gang life before, and also drugs, I'm sober now 2.5 years,
Hey, congratulations.
Thank you. And this program has kept me accountable, responsible, helped me live life today,
If I can, if I can just point out, man, you're pretty much covered in tats and tattoos.
Yeah.
Can I ask what they're about, particularly the ones on your neck and face?
A lot of them are art. I had a lot of scars and I covered them up, because I was not a lifetime, living that, So I covered them up. I got the cross.
So there are tats below those, beneath those.
Yeah, there's like scars, but I put bless.
Oh, so that's like your old life versus your new life.
Yeah, versus new life, Reborn.
Ron Cosiel, the instructor, says one advantage Anthony has is his charisma. He's good talking to people as he cuts their hair. And Cosiel says that can be as important to a barber as razor and scissor skills.
We have to work on some of these people with personality. Some of these people are from the streets where they just never had a personality or didn't grow up with a personality. Now they have to deal with customers. So instead of, come over here, it's more like, hello, sir. What can I do for you? What would you like to do? What would you like to have done if we can do that for you? you know, let's look at a picture. Let's see what's in your head and what's in my head. Instead of, yo, come on over here and just take their clippers and start cutting. You know, you have to learn what the customer wants. Customer relations is a big thing.
Student Stefan Barrow had her own cosmetology business until it went bust last year. She's hoping a barber's license will allow her to start over with a wider client base. And there are other people counting on Stefan's success.
Because I am the breadwinner of my family. I have 5 children and a grandson. And the 4 oldest are grown and gone. So I still have this last one. And she's 13. I still need to put her through school, get her into college, and get her on her way. Then I have my grandson to look after. So I need to be able to make money different hours of the day so that I can help my daughter with the baby.
You have real world responsibilities.
I really do. I don't rest. I need some rest, but I don't.
Ron Cosiel says his class might be a student's only shot at making a decent paycheck.
For some people, this is their last chance in life.
This is their last chance in life.
Right, to do something with their lives.
But Cosiel promises his students that if they master the curriculum, they'll have skills they can use almost anywhere to make money. After all, where are barbers not needed?
Yeah, you'll never starve, but do it good. You know, because if you do it good, you'll always have money in your pockets. You'll always be able to afford rent. You'll always be able to feed yourself, feed a family. They may never become rich, but they'll have enough money to live a decent life, a good life.
And Saul joins us now in studio to talk more about the world of adult education at the LAUSD. Hey, Saul.
Hey, Steve.
And you can hear, like, do it good, right? He's saying, really put your heart into this because it means something.
Yeah, absolutely. Ron Cosiel, who you just heard from, is a true believer in the craft of what he's teaching. And I think that sentiment comes through in a variety of other classes at this particular school.
All right. So you hear about the barbering program. You spent some time with these folks. What else does LA Unified offer in terms of adult education?
Oh, tons. I mean, first off, you have high school equivalency exam prep classes, right? And then English as a second language. And those two are really kind of the spine of the programs. But then you have a smorgasbord of other things that they offer, particularly in the trades, like plumbing classes, construction, automotive repair. The list goes on and on, Steve.
And when you think about those kinds of things that people want to learn, this vocational training that goes on, as it were, what are some of the challenges that they face?
Well, adult education faces the challenge of funding, like education as a whole, right? LAUSD adult ed spending comes from the state and not the LAUSD. So they're always worrying about how much funding they're going to get from Sacramento from one year to the next. A lot of school districts in California have eliminated their adult ed programs, like Anaheim. However, you know, the adult ed people say an even more fundamental challenge is visibility and respect. A lot of people don't know adult ed programs exist, or they don't think that adults enrolled in these programs can really get a high quality education and really in a variety of technical skills. So I want to introduce you, Steve, to a guy I talked to about that.
Yeah, I think adult education is the best kept secret in Los Angeles.
That's Juan Nogueda. He's the vice principal of the Abram Friedman Occupational Center, the school we went to. And he actually attended adult school himself as a student when he first came to this country from Cuba. So he knows it from that experience as well. And Nogueda says he wishes more people knew about adult education and also its connection to the success of students in K-12.
We're looking at 2 things here. We're training people to do better in life. We are retraining people to get better jobs, but also we're educating adults who are parents in LAUSD. If we don't educate the parents, if we don't educate the adults, also we're going to have a negative result with the children. So we're looking at 2 big pictures here. People looking for jobs, retraining people to get better jobs, but also we are educating the parents to help with their children at home so we can have a better future, a better community, a better Los Angeles, because that's what we're looking at. If we don't educate the parents, we won't have successful children. We need to educate the parents.
And Saul, how does adult education figure into this larger discussion that we have about education overall in the 21st century and an economy, I mean, frankly, that relies way more on automation and artificial intelligence?
Well, the adult education people say, Steve, that yes, that all is happening, but essentially there are still plenty of jobs out there that are robot-proof. Robots aren't going to cut your hair anytime soon. They're not going to do your plumbing. They're not going to do a lot of raw construction. And people have to do those jobs, right? Not everyone's going to be like part of the quote-unquote knowledge economy. And the adult ed program, people say, these schools have to exist to train that workforce that we still rely on in this country well into the 21st century.
Educate the kids, but educate the parents too.
Yeah, absolutely.
All right, KCRW, Saul Gonzalez. Saul, thank you.
Thanks, Steve.
Well, whatever the education, for kids in K-12 or for the adults at places like the one you just heard, LAUSD has to pony up the money to make teaching and learning happen. This week, we learned Jackie Goldberg won an open seat to the LA School Board, and at a victory party the other night, she talked about school funding.
We need a movement to make the changes.
That's right.
We need.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
And that's why right as soon as this campaign ends, we're starting on EE.
So what is EE? Well, that's a measure on the June 4th ballot that would raise money for LA schools. But not everyone is on board with the school board's plan. Laura Grenius is the executive editor of the online news site LA School Report. She's been following exactly what's been going on behind the scenes at LAUSD. Thanks for being here, Laura.
Thanks, Steve.
I mentioned EE. Jackie Goldberg mentioned EE. Did I explain that correctly? This is just a tax to help fund schools.
That's exactly what it is. So this is a parcel tax that's hoping to raise about $500 million a year for the schools.
All right. So we're talking about parcel tax, which means this is property tax.
This is a property tax. It's 16 cents per square foot, and it needs two-thirds of the voters to approve it.
So if I live in a, say, 1,000-square-foot house, you said it's how much, 16 cents?
It's 16 cents. Most homeowners would pay between $100 and $450 per year.
Well, that's a bit of a tax increase, isn't it?
Well, that's homeowners. Commercial property, much more. And commercial property will bear the brunt of this.
Commercial property will bear the brunt. If you don't own a home, if you rent your home, your apartment, your unit, whatever it may be, the landlord is probably going to pass that on to you as well.
Exactly. For renters, Measure EE is not going to interfere with your existing rent or new rent stabilization ordinances, but it will be passed on, is what opponents are saying.
Will there be exemptions for something like this?
There are exemptions for seniors and for certain low-income residents who have disabilities, but they may have to apply for those every year.
How does this ballot measure, Laura? Because I know we saw the politics of what goes on behind the scenes at LAUSD. There was a big strike earlier this year, six school days where teachers walked off and went to the picket lines. How much does this play into what happened then?
That's a great question. It really is following right after it. You have the teacher strike, and then quickly you turn around and you have the board election, which just wrapped up this week with Jackie Goldberg's win. And then this parcel tax is all part of the plan. And they rammed that through very quickly to get it on the special election. It's on the ballot for June 4th, but it's a special election, and it's hard to get people out to the polls for that, and especially to hit a two-thirds majority.
But as far as the politics, because what there was a contract ratification, right? The teachers and the employees at LAUSD, they wanted more money. They wanted a pay raise. In order to get that pay raise, LAUSD was like, look, we don't have the money to give you pay raises. Does this factor into that?
Well, they agreed to the contract, even though they can't afford it. And so it makes sense to turn back around very quickly and say, let's go to the taxpayers.
There are people who are just strictly opposed to this, right?
Yeah, we've got business groups, we've got the Taxpayers Association, but their main beef is that we shouldn't be giving you this money first. Reform should come first, and they haven't been seeing it from the school district, and that's their frustration.
If this doesn't work, if they don't get the two-thirds votes for this tax, then what happens? Do teachers go on strike again? Do they not get the raise that was promised?
Well, they can't technically strike again, but we just talked to Monica Garcia on Monday. She's the school board president, and asked her this question, what happens if this doesn't pass? And she said, you know, we're going to work on increasing enrollment, and our unified enrollment plan is helping with that, and we're going to increase our technology. But increasing enrollment is a tough, tough deal here in LA because we've got declining populations, people moving out of the city because it's so expensive here. And the district is losing about 12,000 students a year. So if they move to private schools, if they move to other school districts, or if they go to independent charters, that money follows the student.
That money follows the student. So we have the two-thirds threshold, right, that needs to be. If it doesn't pass, we need to find another way to get more money into the system. The election is June 4th, but it's actually happening right now, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. And the whole election cycle for the board district seat was all tied up in this as well. So you're seeing at the same time candidates who are out there on the trail for this election, but also for the parcel tax. And of course, Mayor Garcetti has been pushing this all along. He was instrumental in getting the contract negotiation. And this parcel tax, again, is a big part of the plan for funding schools and also playing off all of the goodwill that they hope that the city had after the strike.
What about polling? That'll sort of give us an insight into what could happen.
Well, I haven't been able to find any polling that is recent, but there was a February poll on the heels of the teacher strike that showed that roughly 70% would approve a square foot parcel tax, which was just a little bit above what was required to pass it.
This is a generic poll, right?
Right. That wasn't specifically about EE.
Right.
And then again, there was another poll that was just done at the beginning of April by the Public Policy Institute of California. And that also was not specific to EE, but they did ask, would you vote for a local parcel tax to fund schools? And fewer than half, only 48%, said yes. So that shows it might be a reach.
So somewhere between 48 and 70%, the 67% threshold, of course, is what school officials are looking at. It is a big ask, obviously, and it's a big question going forward on exactly how much money the school district will get. Laura Granius, executive editor over at LA School Report. Laura, thank you.
Thank you.
Well, money obviously makes the world go round, and we're wrapping up KCRW's UnDrive Pledge Drive in a few days. It comes on Monday, the end of the drive. We're done asking for money. Now is a great time to get involved, though, to get in on the action. Most of all, keep new programs such as Greater LA on the air and thriving, growing. We really want to hit home the importance of your support in the public radio equation. Check out kcrw.com/join. And thank you for your support of public radio. Coming up, usually the stretch between wet season and fire season is a long, dry summer. Not today. That's ahead on Greater LA. All right, let's check the weather.
Let it rain. Stuck in cold weather.
Here comes the sun.
All the leaves are brown. All the leaves are brown. It's a raining man. Hallelujah. It's a raining man. Amen. It's a raining man. Hallelujah. It's a raining man. Amen. It's a raining man. Hallelujah. It's a raining man. Amen. It's a raining man.
Back with Greater LA on KCRW. I'm Steve Chiatakis. It was Bike to Work Day today, but the weather gods had other ideas. Well, the sun is out now, but a storm system came through this morning. Pretty unusual, actually, for Southern California in the middle of May, and there may be more of those coming through in the next few days. Daniel Swain is a climate scientist at the Institute of the Environment and Sustainability over at UCLA. Daniel, welcome.
Thanks for having me.
So is this Mayuary?
It certainly feels like more like January than May. May is a month in California, especially in Southern California, when it can occasionally rain, but it usually doesn't. And some years go by where there's no rain at all. So to see this much rain falling, especially in the northern part of the state right now, but even extending all the way down to the Mexican border, is pretty impressive. So while May showers aren't so unusual, this relatively prolonged period where we're going to see periods of rain over the next week is pretty unusual.
Tell us about how unusual that is. Is this one of those what we've called atmospheric river events?
So the storm system coming through today, and also one of the ones that may come through later, both do qualify as relatively weak atmospheric rivers. So these aren't the kinds of really juicy winter storms that produce major flood risk for the most part, although there have been some downpours. But interestingly, yesterday, one of the coastal rain gauges in Sonoma County, so in the coastal hills north of San Francisco, measured about 5 inches of rain, which is by far the wettest May day on record, even in that relatively wet place. So this is a system that's producing a lot of water for this time of year, that's for sure.
For those of us who are not meteorologists, and for those of us who maybe aspire to be meteorologists, tell us exactly what happened in layman's terms.
Well, the reason why we're experiencing such unusually wet conditions this week in California is that the jet stream, that river of high velocity air in the upper atmosphere that essentially acts as a highway for storms, is much stronger, more consolidated, and further south than it usually is this time of year over the Pacific. It looks right now a lot like what it might normally look like in January. And so that's driving some storm systems from the Pacific directly into California at a time of year when they might otherwise be headed up into British Columbia or even further north into Alaska.
It was a wet winter here in California, much of California, and a lot of people look at that as, hey, you know, maybe the fire season won't be as bad because of how wet it was. You see a lot of greenery. But what about growth, vegetation growth? Does that make a fire season worse going forward?
You know, it's actually a really interesting question because everywhere there is generally more growth following wet winters. There is more, as you say, greenery this time of year, which at least in the short term is good news because it means that vegetation is relatively moist and has more moisture, less likely to burn, or it burns with lesser intensity if it does burn. But the problem is California has naturally long dry summers. And so the grass and brush, in the wet years, it grows a lot in the spring, but then inevitably becomes bone dry by the end of our long dry summer. So all of that extra vegetation from the wet year, this provides more fuel for the fires that happen in autumn. In the other fire regimes in California, in the true forest regimes, things are a bit different. There, the really wet winters do tend to produce less severe fire seasons because the forests historically have been able to hold on to that extra moisture or that lingering snowpack later into the year. One of the problems, though, is what we've been seeing recently is that fire seasons have been really severe even following wet seasons in California, meaning that the rising temperatures that we've been experiencing regionally are starting to outpace even our wettest winters in terms of the amount of vegetation moisture that's available come the late summer and autumn.
That sounds like a change in climate, Daniel.
It is indeed a change in climate, and California is a warmer place than it was for most of the 20th century. It's kind of subtle if you're not necessarily paying attention to the trees in the forest, but if you are a tree in the forest, you really notice that even incremental warming, which produces more atmospheric demand for that water, more evaporation and less available during our warm and dry season.
Daniel Swain, who's a climate scientist at the Institute of the Environment and Sustainability at UCLA. Daniel, thank you.
Thanks for having me.
Well, KCRW's UnDrive Pledge Drive ends in just a few days. Keep new programs like this one going and growing. Monday's the last day. We really want you to know how important your support is in the public radio equation. We have some incentives, obviously. If you join, renew, or upgrade your membership, you're going to be automatically entered your place in KCRW history with KCRW's Austin City Limits sweepstakes. You can also check out our first performance in the new building. KCRW.com/join for more information on all of that. That's Greater LA. Monday, California plays a much bigger role in the Democratic nominating process, not just as ATM, but as early primary state. Hope you join us on Monday. Coming up next on KCRW, The Bookworm tackles some serious stuff, and it contains some language that you may be uncomfortable with, but it is important in the program. I hope you'll stay tuned for The Bookworm coming up next on KCRW. Catherine Barnes, Sonia Geis, Ray Guarna, Phil Richards, Christian Bordahl all make this show happen. I'm Steve Chiatakis. Thanks for being here with Greater LA. Let's do it again on Monday.